Good morning, Open Door Baptist Church. We are so glad to have you all here this morning on this nice, wonderful day. I'll give you all a couple seconds to come on into church here. We're going to open up with prayer first this morning. We got a lot to get going, and so we have some things to talk about. So I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. So y'all please stand as we open up the prayer this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, Lord, and we just want to come here and gather this morning to praise and honor your name. We want to praise you with song, God. We want to read your word, and we want to hear from you this morning, God. I know that you have prepared a word for our pastor for us this morning, God, and I pray that your anointing of your Holy Spirit will be upon him, as the words that he speaks will not be his own, but they will be yours, God, intended for us to change us, to make us what you want us to be this morning, God. And Lord, I pray for this worship service. I pray that every word that we sing, God, brings glory and honor to you, that we want to lift praises to you this morning, our God. Lord, I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated for a few minutes.
Today and the next three Sundays, we'll collect donations to support the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association. This offering honors those faithful Southern Baptists who have served sacrificially in the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association, leaving a legacy of faith and service for those attending the 21 churches within the association. Okay, and here's where we have a problem. The association wants to have the offering done in July, but since we have a church mission trip in July, we have July to raise money for that. So we have, and we want our major offerings to be evenly spaced apart. So because of that, I don't actually know who the association is going to honor this year. So that will probably come up towards the end of this month. But this offering will go to support the ministry of the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association, which exists to serve, supply, and strengthen local churches in cooperative fulfillment of Christ's Great Commission, found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I will give details about the various ministries of the association over the next few weeks. Open Door's goal for this offering is $2,000. If you would like to give today, please write Legacy on your envelope, which can be found in the back of the pew in front of you. Or you may give online by clicking the Add Donation link on the giving page on Open Door's website. Please pray and give as the Lord directs you, and please also pray for the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association and for the 21 churches the association serves. Thank you.
Thank you, Pam. Oh, Larry has something he would like to say.
Year's Ride for the Sun, and next week will be the last week that you will have the opportunity to order these. And the difference for our church is it has this logo. We will order some for the ride itself, which will not have this. It will only have this. So if you want to order one of these, you need to order it, you know, this week or by next Sunday. And the cost is $20. And Donna or Kenny, my brother Kenny, will take the money for that. So one more chance. If you want these, you can order those, okay?
All right. Thank you, Larry. And what is coming up here on June 13th? VBS. So we have a quick VBS video, and the kids are going to come up and sing a song for us.
I love to build things. It's fun that you just have the freedom to build whatever you want.
Put on your hard hat and cinch up your tool belt for a groundbreaking VBS.
I'm excited about concrete and cranes.
As you explore a world of concrete and cranes, rivets and rebar, bulldozers and backhoes, you will discover that skyscrapers aren't the only things that need a rock-solid foundation.
I would love to drive an excavator and dig in the ground.
During Blueprint Bible Study, stories of love, forgiveness, and resurrection pave the way to a faith built on Jesus, a faith built to last.
Wrecking balls are the best because they're big and they can smash a lot of things.
Every part of the day helps you uncover truth. You'll level up during games of Wrecking Ball Wreck. Crunch on delicious treats at Food Truck Snacks. Nail every project at Bulldozer Crafts. Make the ground shake at Jackhammer Music. Dig into the work of missionaries at Excavator Missions. And hit all the high notes at High Steel Worship Rally. All week, you'll hammer in on Philippians 1:6, which reveals God's plan for knowing you through Jesus, our strong foundation. Don't miss out on a groundbreaking summer. Join us at Concrete and Cranes VBS.
These guys have been practicing it, so they're going to sing it for you this morning.
Afraid like walls are gonna cave around me. I think about the way your love and grace and peace have found me. I remember what you said, you will never ever leave me. So I'm holding on to all your promises.
So how many people here this morning, when you were a child, went to VBS? Put them hands up high. You know, that this kind of shows you the legacy of Vacation Bible School, doesn't it? And training these young children, right? So that's what we want to do as a church, be sure we continue to train these young children. Will you please stand as we begin worship this morning?
Great is your love.
God a hand. His grace is enough for us. Amen. Days I lose the fight, I try my best, I just don't get it right. Where I talk the talk that I don't walk, and miss the moments right before my eyes. Somebody with a hurt that I could have helped, somebody with a hand that I could have held, when I just can't see past myself. Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love and faith, a little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Yeah, there's no denying that I have changed. I've been saved from who I used to be. But even at my best, I must confess, I still need help to see the way you see. Somebody with the hurt that I could have helped, somebody with the hand that I could have held, when I just can't see past myself. Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love and faith, a little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Hands and feet, free to give what I receive. Lord, help me be. Wanna put you first above all else. Love my neighbor as myself. In the moment no one sees, Lord, help me be. One, two, three. Little more like mercy, little more like grace, little more like kindness, goodness, love and faith. Little more like patience, little more like peace, little more like Jesus, little less like me. Little more like living everything I preach, little more like Jesus, little less like me. You know, there's only one way that we can be a little less like us and a lot more like Jesus, is through the power of His saving grace and the power of His blood. Amen.
Children sing.
Victory amongst all the things that want to hinder us, all the things that want to bring defeat in our life. We can claim victory by the name of Jesus, because at the name of Jesus, Satan must flee. So we cry out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we ask that you show up in this service today, that you will be very powerful. You will speak into our hearts, into our lives, that you will move us to be more like you, that in you, Christ, we will have the power that we need to overcome even that which wants to defeat us. So Lord, we come as your church. We ask you to infuse this word that is about to be preached, Lord, that you will just infuse it, Father, that it will not fall upon deaf ears, but it will fall upon wanting ears, desiring ears to want to be more like you. So we claim your power. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, Father, will come upon your people and upon this word. And Lord, as always, if I'm not the one to speak this, you would silence my lips. Rise up the one to speak for you, that you would be glorified in you only. We pray this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Well, thank you, praise team. Really appreciate you. If you have your Bibles, get them, you know, to the book of Galatians will help you. But we are in a sermon series that really is, I preached a couple introduction messages, but today it really kicks off. We're doing a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're going to speak about love, part one, love, part one. I read a story about a 70-year-old man from Serbia who after his wife died, migrated to Australia, where his three sons were already living. In the beginning, things were great. When he moved there, in the beginning, things were great. But in time, his sons felt they couldn't be bothered with their dad. They were too busy. They were too busy for him. Their lives were too busy until dad was completely and totally neglected by his sons. Now, they provided a small room in their home for him and made sure he had one square meal a day. But other than that, they didn't really talk to him or fellowship with him or associate with him. And over the next 2 years, this guy's named George. George felt more and more unwanted. He felt more and more rejected, unloved, and even hated by his sons. George did not... You have to understand, George was from Serbia. He did not speak English, so there wasn't anybody on the streets there in Australia. There wasn't anybody on the streets or in the park in whom he could go and talk to. He was alone. Even though he had three sons, he was alone. So George adopted some peculiar behaviors. What he would do is he would stand next to the pedestrian crosswalk and wait for traffic to approach. And as soon as the cars came near that crosswalk, he would start crossing the road out in front of them, halting the cars. Now, normally, that wouldn't have been a big issue in a pedestrian crossing, right? But George was doing it every single day, all day long. He would go, and then once he got to the other side of the road, he would wait for more cars to come, and then he would do the same thing again. He would step out in front of the crosswalk in front of the cars. Well, it caused a great inconvenience to motorists. And eventually, the police issued him a ticket. A multitude of tickets, for misconduct and obstruction of traffic, which George ignored, by the way. He didn't pay the tickets, and he didn't stop crossing the road all day long. Well, eventually, the officials caught up to him, and they made him appear in court because of all the tickets. He was forced to appear. And the judge got in there, he got there in front of the judge. The judge said, "This is an unusual case. There is nothing in your medical history that I can find to show that you have any medical or mental conditions, yet you continue to exhibit mindless and dangerous behavior on the road. You have pled guilty." George had pled guilty. George, he says, "You have pled guilty, but I am at my wit's end," says the judge. "What do you have as a defense?" Well, George responded. He said this. He said, "I felt human." Well, obviously, the judge wanted further explanation. And George said this with the help of his sons, because he had to have an interpreter. His son had to interpret what he was saying. He says, "Your Honor," he says, "I felt loved. I felt human. I felt loved. It felt great to see that someone finally saw me as a human being. I felt a strange joy to see someone stop for me. I felt I was not just an obnoxious weed waiting to be pulled out, but that I was a part of a crop a farmer couldn't wait to harvest. The dignity and respect I felt when cars stopped for me made up for all the loss of respect I have experienced my whole life." He said, "In those moments, I felt valued, and it was worthwhile. I recognize that I caused much trouble, and I regret it. I promise I won't repeat it again." Now, mind you, his sons are interpreting. Well, George was pardoned. The case was dismissed. And in the courtroom, his son hugged him, and they sobbed together. And after that day, George lived the rest of his days feeling loved by his sons. Now, listen closely to what I'm about to say. Everybody, regardless of who you are, male, female, adult, child, whatever, whoever you are, regardless of who you are and how rough you are on the exterior or how old or how young you are, everybody is hungry for somebody to love them. Psychology Today says this: all of us have an intense desire to be loved and nurtured. The need to be loved is one of the most basic and fundamental needs. Now, I want you to take your copy of God's Word, and I want you to look with me at Galatians chapter 5. So you get to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to catch up with you while you get there, all right? Just in a few couple minutes. So think about this. What if you were to walk into a church? I want you to think about this. What if you were to walk into a church where the fruit of the Spirit was actually being displayed by everybody? Right? Well, my guess is this, as you would turn around and say, did I walk into the right place? Am I in the right place or what? I mean, what if the fruit of the Spirit of joy was really being experienced and displayed by the people of God? What if that was true? What if the people of God, you know, some Christians, they're Christians and they're ticked off about it, but what if you really walked in and everybody was displaying joy? Even in this church. What if the people of God actually walked with the Spirit of God? And the Spirit of God produced patience in the midst of the congregation. Trust me, you would for sure say, this is not the right place. Y'all want to agree with that? That you would look and say, this isn't the church that I know. This isn't what I left last week. And yet Paul comes and Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in the midst of the believer and in the midst of God's people and His church. And that's what I want you to see this morning. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will produce these things, the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at this today, and like I said before, we will look at this through the next 9-10 weeks or so, maybe more, I'm not sure yet. So if you are in Galatians chapter 5, let me share something that I've shared with you in the last couple of messages in this series, in case you missed it. That Paul was writing to a church with two groups in it. Two groups are filing into the church, and these two groups are splitting the church. You've got on one side, those that are called the libertarians. And again, let me give you a brief explanation of that. Paul talks about being free in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So you have some Christians in the church who were taking their freedom in Christ, but they were taking it to the point of saying, look, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, and because of that, because of the grace I have in that, I can do absolutely anything I want. There's no bars hold for me, I can do whatever I want, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter what I do. So then you have Paul coming in verse 13, right? He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. That is, Paul says this, stop using your freedom in Christ to justify sin in your life. He says, you're abusing grace, you're justifying your sin by grace. He says, stop abusing the grace of God. Then he's got another group on the other side, known as the legalist, and he starts out with them mostly in Galatians in chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, I'm amazed that you are deserting him, God, Jesus Christ, that you are deserting him who called you to a different gospel. That is, you were saved by faith, but now you're coming out. You say you're saved by faith, but now you're coming out and talking to other people, and you're saying to people, if you want to be saved, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and then you can be saved. And then to those that are already saved, in chapter 3 of verse 3 of Galatians, he says, are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? That is, he's saying this. That is, you're saying, I don't need Christ. I'm saved. I can work out my own righteousness. I can do it on my own. I can be righteousness. I can be righteous in of myself by the keeping of the law and this of that law and this law. And then listen to what Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 5. This is just a summary of the last two sermons, right? But listen to what Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 5. He says, for the entire law is fulfilled. It's complete. He says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So he goes back now for the legalist, right? He goes back now for the legalist, and he says, you know the Great Commission. You know how that is. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your soul and all your heart. And that's where Paul picks it up. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he's got these two groups that are fighting in the church. They got this dispute. They got these disagreements, right? They got these two people that are abandoning the truth of the gospel. He's got the libertarians over here, and he's got the legalists over here on this side. And look at verse 15. There's a warning. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And this is true. This is really true. I am often approached by people to point out problems. I'm often approached by people to point out faults. But very few times do people approach me to try to cure the problem. People are quick to complain, but they're not quick to be a solution. He says, and look what he says. He says, you're going at each other up in the church. It's causing this division. He says, you're going at each other up in the church. This group over here, and then there's this group over here. I'm right. Yes, I am. I am right. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. You're wrong. I'm right. Well, that's how I interpret it. No, you're interpreting it wrong. That's how I interpret it. And he says, you got this division going on. Listen, Paul says, you're going to divide the church. And it won't stand. And when you do that, it will never stand for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that way. I don't want to go to either extreme, to the right or to the left. What I want to be is this. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And you know what will happen? That will unite, not divide. Because what Paul was saying essentially to those who are the libertarians, what he's essentially saying to them, he says, listen, you're grieving the Spirit. He says, this is what's going on with you. He says, you're grieving the Spirit. You are quenching the Spirit. Do you know? You hear us oftentimes. You know, you hear people say, listen, Lord, forgive my sins. Do not let anything stand between you and me that you would do a work. That's what it is. We got these things that we got going in our life, and we are grieving the Spirit. We're quenching the Spirit. We're pushing the Spirit down. And you, when you do that, you're not walking in the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit cannot produce fruit in your life. And then he comes over here to the legalist on the other side, and he says the exact same thing to them. He says, you're grieving the Spirit as well. You are quenching the Spirit. You are not walking in the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit cannot produce fruit in your life. And he gives you all of these deeds of the flesh. Remember those? He gives you all these deeds of the flesh that we looked at a couple Sundays ago. So here they are, and he covers both groups. Look in chapter 5. Verse 19 through 21, he starts out immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those are the libertarian, right? Those are the libertarian. Those are the one who are very liberal, right? He says immorality, impurity, sensuality. And then he goes the anger, the hatred, the outburst of wrath, the disputes, the dissensions, the factors, the factions, the envying. That's the legalist, right? Then he comes, then the drunkenness and the carousing. Do you see it? He what he's doing there, he goes back and forth between the libertarian and the legalist. And he says, listen, let me tell you something. There's a much, much better way. and that is to walk in the Spirit and allow the Spirit to produce its fruit in you. Now go with me to verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, that's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, he's just said that in chapter 2, if you would go back and look at that in chapter 2 and verse 20, that we've been crucified with Christ, not I, but Christ living in me. Now, if Christ is living in me and I'm walking in the Spirit, right? If Christ is living in me and I'm walking in the Spirit, now that's what I want in my life, amen? I want Christ living in me. I want him active in my life, and I want him producing something in my life, and that would be the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I want in my life as a Christian. So do you know what those nine fruit are? Well, let me tell you, the nine fruit are the characteristics of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. Let me say that again. The nine fruit are the characteristics of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. And let me tell you something. You can't do that on your own. You cannot do that on your own. At least you can't do it for very long, let me put it that way. You can't do it long. You can fake it for a while. You can fake it. You can fake a couple of people out. You can fake the preacher out. You can fake this person out. You can fake that person out. You can fake it for a couple hours on Sunday morning and then leave here and go live just totally opposite of how you acted here. Listen, you can fake some people out. But let me tell you something. At some point, you will not be able to maintain the charade very long. Apart from Christ, you can't do it. You can't keep the charade up on your own very long. You will not be able to maintain that charade when a crisis comes. You know, when that thing that comes and blindsides you, you're not going to be able to maintain that charade when a crisis comes. You will not be able to maintain that charade when the kids have pushed you to your limit. You will not be able to maintain that charade when you are angry with your husband or when you're angry with your wife. You will not be able to maintain the charade when someone does something to you that is just wrong. Somebody does something to your kid. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Yeah, Larry. Or somebody does something hurtful, like making a false accusation against you. Listen, you'll not be able to maintain that charade when you're having the worst day ever. And then when you think it can't get any worse, and then you're going to kill me, you'll fall flat on your face. Listen, these nine fruit of the Spirit are the characteristics of Christ, and this is what every Christian should be looking like and looking for in their lives. So the first thing I want to look at is this. I want to look at love. The first thing I want to do is I want you to look at the definition of. I want to look at the definition of. And unless I give you the definition of love this morning, we will most likely misinterpret it. Yes, we will, most likely. For instance, if I throw out the word love, many will have no concept of what I'm talking about. So I want to give you the definition of love. So I'm going to show you what the world says about love. What does the world say about love? And then I'm going to show you what the Word says, what God says, the Word of God says about love. And I'll give you this up front. I'll give you this. If you don't get anything else, I'll give you this up front. It's the Word of God that defines what true love really is. It is the Word of God that defines what true love really is. So let's begin to look at it, if you will, because the world will give you a lot of different definitions of love. But here's number one. The world says that love is a feeling. And truthfully, that's what we operate off of most of the time, including me, including you. We associate love with a feeling. We operate off of this concept that love is just this emotion. It's just this feeling that I have. It's like the song says, love is just a secondhand emotion, right? Oh, look, I got goosebumps. I must be in love. I have this butterfly feeling. I get all, so this must be the right person for me. Or I got cold chills going up and down my spine, so this must be the person that I should marry. Listen, if you're getting cold chills up and down your spine, run. Because it probably won't go away in a bad way, right? Because I've got all this emotion, because I've got all of this feeling, right? Well, let me tell you something. I can give you an antihistamine and I can change the way you feel. Just like that. Listen, I can change your feelings with an Alka-Seltzer. I can also change your feelings with some Pepto-Bismol, all right? But listen, but that's not what love is. And secondly, the world comes to understand that love is a narcissistic, that means self-centered, right? That it is self-centered. I mean, how many times have you heard, you've got to learn to love yourself? You've got to learn to love yourself. I heard that used by Christians. Or this one, I need me time. I need to just focus on me. Your pastor has used that multiple times. Just being honest with you, I have. I just need to focus on me. Well, I need me time. I need to be disconnected. I need to get alone. I just need some me time. And like we say these things, right? You hear this advice given by TV counselors. You've just got to learn to love yourself first and above all. Well, listen to what Paul says. He says, that's the problem. It's called the flesh. That's the problem. It's called the flesh. Then you say, you're looking at me and you say, but preacher, there are some people that beat themselves up and some people that are just hard on themselves. And yes, you're right. You're true. But let me also tell you this, there's a warning that goes with that. Let me tell you this, that can become a form of self-love right there. That can become a form of self-love right there as well. Listen to me. Listen, self-loathing actually becomes a form of self-love. And you say, well, how is that? How is that, Pastor? Because you're doing it to get focus on yourself. And that's our world today. Watch, that's our world today. Our world today is about self-love. It's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about number one. I've got to love myself. I don't have to love you or anybody else. I've got to work on loving me. Some of you young ones aren't going to know this name. But some of you older ones will, like my wife. Some guy in a meeting on Friday called my wife old. I heard about it for 300 miles. I said, no, you're not, honey. He's just young. No, Marlon Brando, his two favorite words were Marlon and Brando. Likewise, many live by the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way, right? And I Did It My Way I Did It My Way becomes a personal anthem. That's what the world says. Listen, you love yourself because that's what real love is. You love yourself because that's what true love is. Now, the third thing that the world says is this, is that love is this out-of-control concept, this out-of-control emotion and feeling that is tied to sex. Now you're all looking at me, aren't you? Right? Elvis Presley sang the song, oh, I'm in love, I'm all sugar. Only half of those people could see that, right? Look at Mike's eyes. Right? She's laughing, he's afraid. You sang that song, I'm in love, I'm all shook up, right? Now, what does that say? It says, It says what the world says. That love is out of control. I'm shaking because I'm out of control. Right? I'm in love. Right? So I'm all shook up. Right? Right? Love is out of control. That's why I'm shaking. So let me ask you this. How many people have you heard make this statement before? I can't help it. I did it because I'm in love. I'm doing the things I do because I'm in love. Which runs directly back to immorality, sensuality, and etc. I did it because I'm in love. I tell you this, give me a break. What you're saying, I'm just out of control. I do these things because I'm in love, and I really don't understand it. I don't want to do it. I know I shouldn't do it. I don't want to do it, but I have no control over myself because I'm in love. That's the world. Now let me take you into your Bibles. Keep your finger there in Galatians chapter 5 because we are going to come back to it. Keep your finger there in Galatians 5. And I want you to go with me just a few pages over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your finger in Galatians and also keep your finger in Ephesians. Don't let go of it, all right? Keep your finger there as well. Because Paul here is going to give you what I consider perhaps to be one of the greatest definitions of love. And then I'm going to take you to 1 John. So keep all your fingers in there, all right? Get your ribbons in place, all right? But after this, I'm going to take you to 1 John. But first, go to Ephesians 5, verse 1. Look what it says. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, the word there, imitators, that word there is mimetis. It means mimic. I hate saying those words in front of you, too. All right? It means mimic, to mimic God. That's what he's saying there. That's what he's saying there, to mimic God. Well, how do I mimic God? How do I do that? I mean, I can't perform miracles. If somehow I'm involved in a miracle, it didn't come from me. It may have came through me, through Christ, but it was not me. It's Christ who is in me. I want to be very careful with that. I can't perform miracles in and of myself. I can't walk on water. Anybody in here walk on water? Anybody got enough faith in here that your faith is sustained? You can go walk across the swimming pool and never hit the bottom? I don't have all that kind of power. Well, truthfully, that's not what he says here. That's not what he's talking about. I want you to know something. He doesn't say mimic God that way. That's not what he's saying. He tells us this. He says, mimic God. Be imitators of God, dear children. He says, be imitators, dear children. Walk in love. Walk in love. And the greatest of these is love. Walk in love. Look, he says, mimic God as he loves. You, as God loves, you also love. You see that? That's what he's saying there. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering as a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma, that is what he's saying here. He says, mimic God just like when he loves us by giving up Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, by giving up Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, as an offering. Now, that's love. That's true love, right? Now, hold on. You got your finger in Galatians there, and now a finger in Ephesians. Now I want you to go over to 1 John for just a second, and let me show you something there in 1 John. Listen, the Word of God is incredibly consistent. Amen. It is incredibly consistent. It doesn't tell us one thing in one place and something different in another place. If you're reading something here and you can't find any other reference to it over here, then you need to really search in the context of which that is written, who it's written by, and when it was written, and why it was written, all right? So it doesn't contradict itself. So here you go. The Word of God is incredibly consistent. It doesn't tell us one thing in one place and something in another. Now, John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, right? Watch, he says, he who does not love does not know God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is... Now, that's pretty straight, simple, black and white right there. Would you agree? Would you all agree with that? For God is love. So, What is God? God is love. Who said that? John did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says it right there in verse 9. He says, in this the love of God was manifested. See that? The love of God was manifested. It was demonstrated. It was brought to light. That means that the light was turned on. Love was revealed to us, you and me. You know, it's like this spotlight right here. It has like 1 million lumens or candle power or something like that. So it's got some pretty powerful stuff going on it, all right? So, look, and when this thing is on, you got some light. Watch, let me prove it. What do you got? Yeah, right? I mean, you seeing that? I mean, right? So that's broad daylight, right? Right, you can't see now. You notice it didn't go like this. Listen, it was revealed. It was turned on. The love of God was manifested. It was turned on. It was like, I don't care how dark it is. When the light was turned on, in the midst of all the darkness, it wasn't dark no more. That's what the word manifest means. This is the love of God that flipped its switch on and has shown its light on us and to us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Watch. Underline that. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to mimic. We also ought to love one another. That's love right there, folks. Right there is the description of true love right there. Now let me show you four things. You ready for me to preach yet? Let me show you four things that the New Testament says about love. Here they are. The love of God is number one, it's sacrificial. Number two, it's selfless. Number three, it's self-giving. Number four, it's unselfish. The four quickest points you'll ever get from me in your life. But did you get that? It's sacrificial, it's selfless, it's self-giving, and it's unselfish. Now, I want you to get that into your mind. I want you to get that into your mind. That is what the Word of God says real love is. It's sacrificial, it's selfless, it's self-giving, and it's unselfish. You got it in that verses right there. Now, I want you to watch this because I want to take you to what the world thinks. I want to take you back to what the world thinks. Go back to Ephesians 5. Remember, keep your finger in there. Ephesians chapter 5 and Galatians 5. You should still have your fingers. Let's go to Ephesians 5 first and pick up in verse 3. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to those who claim to be saved by grace, right? He says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality of any kind of impurity. Now, let me stop right there. Do not let sexual immorality, some versions say fornication. Now, if you go back to Galatians 5 and verse 19, that comes under the deeds of the flesh. Right? It's the evidence of the flesh that is controlling you. And as Paul lists the deeds of the flesh, one of the first ones he lists is sexual immorality or fornication. And remember, it says at the end of those verses that those who practice these things will never inherit the kingdom. What the kingdom of heaven? What does practice mean? That is something that you practice ongoing in your life. It's not that you fall into it and back away from it, is that you're practicing it out in your life, right? So watch. He says, the first one that he lists is sexual immorality or fornication. And if you remember, that's the Greek word porneia. That is where we get our word pornography from. It means any sin, any sex relationship outside of God's will. It could be adultery. It could be fornication. It could be premarital sex. It could be extramarital sex. That's what the word means. Any sexual immorality. And then he uses the word impurity. Some versions say uncleanness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you, among the church, among those who call themselves the saints of God. He said, but among you, there must not even be a hint. My wife hates hints. She'll say, just say it the way it is. Here it is. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. Now, let me ask you this. Is this in the church today? Is it in this church today? This is carnality. If you go back to Galatians, it's the same word, impurity or uncleanness, anything unclean. It was a medical term that was used to describe something that was contaminated. Paul's saying, look, you're contaminating the church. You're defiling the church. And he says, it's something that was contaminated. Paul lifted it up and began to use it in any sexual sin. It is polluted. It is nasty. It is dirty. It is filthy. Only the physical act of sex inside of a marriage is pure, and only in that situation. Only under a marriage covenant is it pure. Now, the point I'm making is this. It's interesting to me, just after he gives us the definition of love in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, that God loves us, and he says, mimic this, right? God loves us, and he says, you all, the church, you mimic this. A true self-sacrificing love, a pure love. He says, you go mimic that. And we see love because God gave Christ, right? That's true love, where God gave Christ. He demonstrated that. He demonstrated his love. And Christ gave himself. In turn, then Christ comes and he gives himself as a sacrifice, as an offering for our sins, and he turns back and he speaks of this, and then he immediately turns back and he speaks of this immorality and impurity that is not love. That is, he's showing you what love is, and he comes and says, this is what love isn't. And it's the same thing that he does back in Galatians chapter 5. Because you see, now listen, when Hollywood wants to show us love, what does it do? It throws in a sex scene, right? It throws in a sex scene, isn't that right? When a songwriter is doing a video, right? We looked at all these videos, right? When a songwriter is doing a video and he wants to talk about love, what does the songwriter do? He throws in a sex scene. When advertisers want to sell something, what do? They throw in a sex scene, right? And our society has come to the place where our young people understand that love means sex. That love means sex. The two are one and the same. They are synonymous. Where's Richie? He's going to be proud of me. I used that word. The two are the same. But the truth is, love is not sex. And there are many who are being duped. Let me tell you something else. Hollywood doesn't define love for us. And be sure of this. Washington doesn't define love for us. Netflix and MTV does not define love for us. Television doesn't define love for us. Nike doesn't define love for us. No sexual movement or sexual preference defines love for us. The Supreme Court does not define love for us. The battle is spiritual. It's spiritual in nature. It's a battle that we, the church, are up against. You and me, we're up against this battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's in a spiritual nature. And we as Christians have defiled it. We have defiled this. Listen closely to me. Only the Word of God defines love for us. And the Word of God says that love is sacrificial, selfless, self-giving, and unselfish. For all, why? Because for all these are found in the character of Christ. It's found in the character of Christ and in His relationship to us. And it should be mimicked in our relationships with each other as well. Now, I'm sure that you all remember, or some of you, maybe not been born yet, but I'm sure that most of you remember the devastating earthquake that happened in China back in 2008. At that time, it was shown by every news station imaginable at the time. It was very devastating. Well, there was an event that unfolded that was reported on by rescue workers, and it went like this. This is a true story. It went like this. It came to a point where the rescuers reached the ruins of a young woman's house after the earthquake, and they saw her dead body, or what they thought was her dead body, through the cracks. They're peering in through the cracks of her house. But her pose was somewhat strange. It was strange that she knelt on her knees like a person who was worshiping, and her body was leaning forward, and her two hands were supported by an object. The collapsed house had crushed down on her back and on her head. So the leader of the rescue team put his hand through the gap in the wall to reach the woman's body. He was hoping that the woman could somehow still be alive. However, the cold, stiff body told him that she had not survived. So he and the rest of the team left the house and were going to search the next collapsed building. But for some reason, whatever reason, the team leader felt compelled to go back to the ruined house of the dead woman. And again, he knelt down, reached his hand through the narrow cracks to search the little space under the dead body. That whole pose was something about it, right? Suddenly, he screamed with excitement. A child! There's a child! So the whole team worked together, and carefully they removed the piles of ruins and objects around this dead woman. And lo and behold, there was a 3-month-old little boy wrapped in a blood-soaked blanket under his mother's dead body. Obviously, this woman had made an ultimate sacrifice to save her own son. When her house was falling, she used her body to make a cover to protect her son. The little boy was still sleeping peacefully when the team leader picked him up. The medical doctor came quickly to examine the little boy. And after he opened the blanket, that blood-soaked blanket, he saw a small cell phone inside the blanket. There was a text message on the screen. On the screen of the phone, it said, "If you can survive, you must remember that I love you." The cell phone was passed around from one hand to another to all the rescue workers. Everybody that read the message wept. "If you can survive, you must remember that I love you." Let me tell you something. That's love. That's sacrificial. That's selfless, right? That's self-giving. That's being unselfish. And to think and know, right? And to think and to know that you and I were headed for the devastation of hell, eternal separation from God. We were headed for the devastation of hell when Jesus Christ threw himself over us and took the full impact of Calvary on what should have fallen on me. What happened to him should have happened to me. That his body took my punishment. It took your punishment as he covered us with his blood, which is life. And he stands alive this day, and he says, "Look, folks, that's love. That's love. Mimic that. You know that person who's really unlovely? He says, mimic that. Why would he say that? Because while I was still a sinner, Christ what? Died for me. He says, you go mimic that. Understand this. It's not a charade. It's not a charade that shows its best behavior when all is good. Easy to be Christian right now, isn't it? It's not a secondhand emotion wrapped up in the lovely, in the loveliness of feelings that the world says it is. That's not what love is. True love is sacrificial. True love is selfless. True love is self-giving. And true love is unselfish. Regardless of what is happening around you, regardless of who has hurt you, regardless of who has betrayed you, regardless of any outside circumstances, that's true love. And Jesus demonstrated as only he could. And you and I are to mimic that. We are to mimic Jesus. So you go out there, not in here. Well, you need to do it in here, but you go out there, more importantly, you go out there and you be imitators of Jesus Christ. You love God. Love others and serve both. Sacrificially, selflessly, unselfishly, and givingly. Be imitators of Jesus Christ, not the world. Let the evidence of God's goodness, let the evidence of love come through you that others will see him. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that you give us the true example of what true love is. And so, Lord, we come as your people and we ask that you help us. We ask that you help us, Father, to be the imitators that we are to be. Lord, there's a battle for us not to do that in this world. This world is trying to give us all the wrong examples. But Lord, let us shove that aside. Let us take in your word. Let us take in your spirit. Let us, by faith, trust in you that you are true, you are right, you are pure, and you are lovely. And Lord, help us to be that in all the right ways. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Will you all please stand?
All throughout my history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. Winter storm made way for spring. In every season from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises. Cross the empty grave, the evidence is endless.
you for coming this morning, and I pray that God has spoken to your heart. But as you depart these doors, let the evidence of his love be all over your life. Let it be evident in you, right? As Christ first loved us, let us also love one another. Depart in peace. God bless you, and thank you for coming.
I see the evidence of your good.